We're in a series. It's called What is the Church? And we are entering into a little three-week mini-series within the larger series, and we're going to take a hard look at what does, in fact, define what a church is. Is a church three people at Starbucks cracking open their Bibles and having a prayer at the end? Or is it a gathering of Christians through an organization like Young Life or BSF or FCA? Is that what the church is? And if not, why is that not the church versus Sunday morning gathering as the people of God? Is it two missionaries joining hands across the globe to pray for each other and encourage each other as they seek to evangelize the lost? Or is it something else? So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at what we will define as the birthmarks of the bride of Christ. Okay, the marks of the church, the distinguishing characteristics of the church. And this has been worked out through hundreds of years in the Protestant tradition. It was Martin Luther in the 1500s who had thought deeply about what does it mean to be the church. And he defined or helped contribute to the overall understanding of the church as it's primarily the place where the Word of God is. And so you have these different forms of the Word of God. You have the Word of God incarnate, the second person, before he's incarnate. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the eternal Son. And then you have the Word of God incarnate when he comes into human history as Jesus Christ. You have the Scriptures, which is the written Word of God that reveals who God is. And then you have what he called the shouted Word of God. What do you think that was? The preaching of the word. He called it the shouted word of God. And so then John Calvin came along. He was a next generation reformer, and you know, he's the godfather of our tradition. I love John Calvin. I have a dog that I named Calvin. That's how much I love him. But he said that the church is actually the place where the word of God is preached, yes, but the word of God is also responded to. So to stand out on the corner of Market Street and proclaim the gospel, everybody's just walking by and ignoring me, that's not the church. It's the place where the people of God also gather and they respond to this word of God. And specifically, there are three different aspects of the marks of the church that define what it means to kind of hear the word and respond to the word. Here they are. Number one, biblical preaching, okay? Biblical preaching. Now, this isn't in your outline. Feel free to take notes, though, if you would like. Biblical preaching is one. So, preaching that is rooted in the Word of God. Okay, number two, the Word of God made visible and tangible with the sacraments. So, the two sacraments that the Lord Jesus gave us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We just were joyfully part of the baptism of three students who have given their lives to Christ, trusted in Jesus. That's the Word of God made manifest and visible. So the right administration of those sacraments. And finally, discipleship / discipline. And that is the Word of God obeyed and believed and trusted in. And two aspects of that, formative discipleship, so training, and then corrective discipline when someone is going off the path and we want to bring them back by God's grace. So those are the three marks that define what a true church is. And we are going to begin this morning with biblical preaching. I'm going to preach about biblical preaching. That's kind of meta, you know, but that's what we're doing. So let's pray and then we'll take a look. Father, we thank you for the goodness of who you are. We are here to worship you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The way that we worship you, the way that we ought to worship you, is revealed in your word. And your word guides us into exactly what we should believe about you and how we should respond. And so, Lord, I pray that every single one of us would come this morning trembling before you, wanting to hear from you, humble and open-hearted and attentive to your word. May that be the case for all of us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would guide every word that comes from my mouth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an analogy that Pastor Brady told me about, a pastor named David Platt. He talked about this when he talked about biblical preaching. He talked about this analogy of the pool, okay? And so here's a picture of a pool. It's nice. It's not my backyard, but I wish it were. If you go to the pool, okay, there are some churches where if you picture in this analogy what the Bible is, for some churches, the Bible is kind of like the chairs up there, okay? So you might look over at them occasionally. You might even sit on them from time to time, but you're not really there for the chairs. You're there for something else. And biblical preaching in some churches is not necessarily biblically rooted, although the Bible might be referred to, just like the chairs are kind of over there by the pool. Although, I don't know if that analogy works, because as we get older, I think a lot of us go to the pool for the chairs and not to get in the water, but just hang with me. For others, for other churches, the Bible functions as the diving board. So it's kind of the jumping off point that then takes you into where you really want to go, which is, you know, felt needs or what we need to hear or some encouragement or whatever it might be. Biblical preaching that is rooted in the Word of God, in this analogy, is the pool. And everything else relates to the pool. And so you dive off the diving board, but you do that to get into the pool, to explore its depths, to swim around, to soak it in, to marinate in the pool. And for us, that's what we want to do. It is really not about what I think or my opinions or me pontificating on any particular topic. It's about the Word of God. Amen? Amen? That's what biblical preaching is. And what we find in biblical preaching is that the Bible drives us to worship the triune God and what He has done for us, specifically what He has done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looks forward to the gospel. The New Testament explains the gospel. And it is the center of biblical preaching. So look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is writing. He's at the end of this long letter to the church. And he's already taught on a lot of different things, doctrine and practice. And this is what he says. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you. What is Paul doing? He is preaching the gospel to those who have heard and responded to the gospel. Now, why would he not move on to the more important stuff, to the practical stuff? The answer to that is the gospel is the practical stuff. It's the main thing. It's the thing that we must return to over and over again, the gospel. Because we are like milk gallon jugs where a pen has gone up through it and punctured it, and it's leaking out. And we know the gospel, but we forget to live out the gospel, and we need to be constantly refilled. And so every Sunday, we want to pour back in the gospel of grace into all of our hearts so that we remember again who we are and whose we are. Amen? We need the gospel. All of us need to hear it. And Paul is preaching to those who have already heard and responded to it. Now, what is this gospel? Skip down with me to verses 3 through 5. Again, the gospel is what's first importance, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12 disciples. So what is the gospel? It is an event. Jesus dying on the cross, and then Jesus rising from the grave. That's the gospel. It's an historical event. Now, not every religion is so clearly tied to one particular claim to an actual historical event. In Equip, which is our middle hour where we want to equip kids and adults to know and learn and apply the gospel, Jeanette Milligan, raise your hand, Jeanette. Wave to everybody. Jeanette's teaching a great series right now on other world religions and how we can relate to them and to our neighbors and learn from them and also hopefully share the gospel with them. And last week, Arvind Singh, who's a member of our congregation, talked about his growing up in the Hindu faith and then how he converted to Christ. And it's really interesting learning about these different gods. Did you know there are 33 million or so gods in the Hindu faith, and all of them with their own, I can't imagine how anyone would begin to, you couldn't know all of those gods and what they were supposed to do. And, you know, there's some tie to a historical claim, but for all 33 million, it's like, how do you even begin to know what's happening there and what their stories are? Christianity is very different. It ties to one event. Before this event, there was no Christianity. After this event, it gradually became the most important, the most influential faith in all the world. And if it didn't happen, then we're host. I mean, Paul actually in 1 Corinthians 15 says that we, if this didn't happen, are the, of all people, the most to be pitied. But friends, it did happen. Amen? Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death and hell, and so that's the event. The meaning behind it is, you can blow by it if you don't read it carefully in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. And that little phrase is the meaning of the gospel. Christ died for our sins because we needed someone to pay for our sins. And the cross represents the payment, the atonement for all of the things that we've done wrong. And if we stand on our own seemingly good works, we will die eternally. But if we fall on the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we will live eternally. That's the great news of the gospel. Look at what Paul says back in verses 1 and 2. He says, the gospel I preach to you, and then he uses a number of verbs, which you received. To receive the gospel, it's not to say, oh, that's kind of interesting. Let me move on to other things now. No, it's to actually bring the gospel, the truth of the gospel into your life and to be changed. It says, by which you are being saved. Saved from the judgment of God, the right, righteous, just judgment of God for our sins. We're saved from that. And notice that it says we are being saved. That's the passive voice. What that means is that God is doing it. God is doing it even as we are called to strive. God is the one who is the author of salvation. It also implies that this is ongoing. It's a lifetime of work. For Christians, the life that we live is a marathon following Jesus. It's not a sprint. It's a long, long road, and there's lots of ups and downs, and we just got to keep going. So we're being saved. And then it says, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. Hold fast means to cling. I have a niece who goes to our church. She's, I think she's 4. I should know that, but she's 3 or 4. Her name's Cora. And 3 or 4, I think, is the perfect age to pick kids up and wrestle around with them. And so I pick her up and I hold her kind of like this. And then I drop her, and then I catch her, and she starts laughing, and I'm probably laughing more than she is. But when I pick her back up, what does she do? She just clings to me because she doesn't want to fall and die. And I've never dropped her yet, but we, so we do that. We play that game, and every time I pick her back up, she clings to me. What it means to cling to the gospel is to do that. It's your life, and you don't want to fall and die, and so you cling to the gospel. And then it says, unless you believed in vain. There's a way of believing in vain. And I think that goes back to all these other verbs of receiving and in which you stand. The gospel is the foundation on which you stand. If you do all of these things, you are believing rightly. If you think that the gospel is just another thing, to use a different metaphor, the wheel of your life, you are the hub, and you've got your kids' lives and your work life and your marriage and your faith life, and that's just another spoke, that's the wrong analogy. The right analogy is Jesus is the hub now, and the spokes are all the different aspects of your life, and they're all informed by Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's the right understanding of how we appropriate the gospel. And so biblical preaching is always about the gospel. I want to preach the gospel to every single Sunday, every congregation. Why? Well, because I want you to remember it. And I also don't want anybody to come here who's visiting who does not understand what the Christian message is that we find here in the Word of God. That we were created good, but we have turned away from God. And Jesus came to rescue us. And we are called to respond. And we either respond by receiving this great news or rejecting it. There is no neutral ground. There's no middle ground. And so that's the gospel. It's great news. We need to hear it every single Sunday. And we want to focus on the Word of God as it explains the gospel. And to preach the Word week in and week out means to preach to people who receive and who also resist. There are some here, even now, who are resisting the Word of God, either actively or passively, just by, I don't know, I'm checking out, man, I'm thinking about something else. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we are both of those people, you know, sometimes in the same sermon. We are those who receive it, and then we don't like something, and so we resist it. So we want to be people who receive the Word of God. Here at the end of his life, this is after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wrote 2 Timothy, a letter to his protege, to the pastor who's going to take over the church in Ephesus. And he's writing him this letter, and he's telling him his marching orders. And he says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Those are my marching orders. In the end, I am a mailman. It's my job. I deliver the mail as best I can. I don't do it perfectly. I don't do it with 100% winsomeness every Sunday, but my job is to preach the word. It's to deliver what the scriptures say as best as I possibly can by the power of the Spirit, knowing that it is not anything that I say, but it's what the word of God says that has power. And who is my audience? Who am I primarily responsible to? Not you, to God. I mean, in the end, I'm going to stand before God and be accountable to God for every word that I've spoken. And that's terrifying. But my job is not to tickle ears. My job is to preach the word. And biblical preaching focuses on the word no matter where it takes us. That's one reason why we tend to preach through entire books of the Bible, so that we go wherever it leads us. And Paul gives this, what I would say is not an easy task when he says, be ready in season and out of season. That's that I need to be ready when I'm preparing for Sunday, but I also need to be ready when I'm standing next to somebody at the doctor's office and we're talking about how'd you get sick, and then we start talking about, well, what do you do for a living? I need to be ready. Not just to say, well, I lead a church and mumble and whatever. I need to talk, engage them. And you do too, by the way. This is for you too. But then it says, for preachers to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Okay, let me explain to you what those mean. To reprove is to state that someone has done wrong. To rebuke is to express your strong disapproval of someone. To exhort is to comfort and console. All of those at once, okay? That's hard to do. And there are a lot of churches, I would say, at our time and our place in 21st century America that really focus on what? Exhorting, like encouraging, consoling, and don't do a whole lot of reproving and rebuking. There may be other churches that side too far in the reprove and rebuke, but as preachers, as a preacher of the Bible, biblical preaching means all of those. Oh, and by the way, with complete patience and teaching. So that's my job, and my job is to do all of those things in a place, a time and place. Paul will warn of this in verse 3, for the time is coming, and I believe has already come, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You know, are there teachers out there who will essentially anoint the American dream under God and say, just have enough faith, just give enough, and just believe enough, and think the right things, think positively, and you will be healthy, and you will be wealthy, and you will be successful? Yes, that's all over the place. Just carefully listen to some public teachers that go beyond their churches, and you will find a lot of what itching ears long to hear. And so be discerning. And Paul finishes this exhortation, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So biblical preaching is sticking to the word of God. No matter what people want to hear, there's something that we all need to hear. And that's the words of the living God. Amen. And so, let me ask you this question. How do you listen, and how do you respond to the word? How do you listen on a Sunday morning? When you are walking into this building, are you walking in with this sense, I am going to fall on my face in front of the Trinitarian God of the universe, and he is going to speak to me through his word, and I am going to sing his praises and confess sin and ask for him, beg for him to move in my life. I can't wait to worship and to hear the word of God. Or do you come in, oh man, well, here's my hour. You're welcome, God. Putting in my time. Man, this better be interesting. Which one is it? Maybe it's both. I want to encourage you and exhort you to come to church expectantly, that the word of God is going to speak. And no matter how great or poor the preacher is, the word of God is perfect and it's going to speak. Let me exhort you with the words of Richard Baxter. He was a pastor in the 1600s, and he was an English pastor, and this is what he said to his congregation. Make it your work with diligence to apply the word as you are hearing it. Cast not all upon the minister as those that will go no further than they are carried as by force. You have work to do as well as the preacher. You must open your mouth and digest the word, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore, be all the while at work, and abhor an idle heart in hearing, as well as an idle minister. So, if I become lazy, and it's like Saturday afternoon, and I'm like, oh, well, I don't know, what should I say tomorrow? Then please rebuke me, okay? It's my job to do a lot of work to prepare for this particular time because it's the most important thing that I can do in my job. It is your job to come and sit up, not back, and to look and not look out there, and to even grab a pen and take some notes. And I know everybody learns differently, and maybe you don't learn that well that way, but maybe then again you do, and you're just not doing it because you're lazy. Maybe. And I don't want it to be like this, okay? And you don't want it to be like that. Like, man, I can't do that for you, and you don't want me to do that for you. You got to digest it yourself, right? So let me talk just real practically. This looks like coming in, sitting up, and taking notes. And I want to talk specifically to you students, especially middle school, okay? I've heard... As we changed the way that we do things back in August, and we have our 7th through 12th graders in worship, I've heard different things. I've heard some folks say, gosh, my 7th grader, she's in here, and she's really learning, and it's wonderful. I've heard others say, you know, it's just over their heads, and they can't quite get it. For parents, I have a challenge for you. Listening to a sermon, just like much else of what we teach, it's caught. It's not taught. And the degree to which you are engaged in listening, well, that is going to trickle down. I promise you. We have a daughter. Her name's Catherine. She's in 7th grade now. And of all of our kids, man, getting here in church is interesting, okay? So didn't want to come, frankly. It was like, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. And she's learning. She's been in here for a few months now. She sees what, you know, her sister Isabella is doing and what her mom is doing, and she's learning. And here's something else that you can do as a family that I strongly encourage you to do. As you're leaving, maybe your kids didn't understand it. Maybe it was above. What do you do? Hey, what'd you think of this morning? What'd you learn? What was Pastor David getting at? And maybe that's, I'm trying to figure it out too, so maybe you could help me. But if you have those conversations, it is far more likely that your children are going to be engaged in worship. And you, 7th through 12th graders, look up at me. You can learn and grow even from the sermon in adult church from an old guy. You can. You really can. Because the word, it's not because of me, it's because the word of God is what does it say in Hebrews? It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides bone and marrow. And that is true for 7th graders as well as 77-year-olds. Amen? Amen? That's why we stick with the Bible. Biblical preaching is fundamentally the most powerful kind of preaching because it reveals to us the Trinitarian God of the universe and what he has done for us and what he requires of us. So let's sit up. Let's pay attention to the word of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your church, and we thank you that you have called us not to be passive audiences, but active congregations who soak up the word, who stand and belt it out, and who ultimately are willing to energetically, actively come to your word, ready to hear from you. And I pray for that. And I pray that you would empower me and empower the Pastor Ken, Pastor Brady, the preachers of this congregation to not be idle, to not be lazy, but to work hard to prepare and to preach. And I pray, Lord, for this congregation, and that they would be ready to go Sunday morning, ready to learn, ready to hear encouragement, ready to hear things that are convicting, and ultimately ready to take your word in because it points us to you, sovereign, holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.